He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything, now how about you? Some folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus you talk about every day? He is my Savior, he set me free. He is my everything, he is my all. He is my everything, the great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything, now how about you? He'll be your everything, he'll be your all. He'll be your everything, both great and small. He gave his life for you, made everything new. He'll be your everything, as he's mine too. Is he your Savior this very day? Is he the person you talk about day by day? Yes, he will save you, he'll set you free. Obey his commandments, sing along with me. He is my everything, he is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for us, made everything new. He is our everything, now hear about you.
566. Next selection, 566.
Thank you. thank you for Kelly and the work that he does. Good old pray for the congregation here. We just pray that it will be a light to the community here. Dear Lord, we pray for those that are mentioned that are sick and that are struggling. We just pray for them. We just pray that you will help them and just be with them, Lord. Dear Lord, we pray for our country, for the leaders. We just pray that they will look to you for guidance and seek your, to be your will. Dear Lord, we are just so thankful for Jesus Christ and him died for us. And just as we pray. Amen.
Sing number 283. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus, who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit. Who has shown us our Savior and scattered our eye. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins, that has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. If you would, mark your books to number 117. After that, before Brother Robert comes with the lesson tonight, let's sing number 230. The church is one foundation,
is Jesus Christ the Lord.
She is his new creation
by water.
Tonight, as we begin our lesson study, I want to remind you that on the table out in the foyer, there are some red calendars that are there. They're red in term for this year. And on the back of that calendar, there are various ways that you can be in contact with me and with the Crockett congregation as well. And also the coming to the Crockett Church of Christ website, you can hear the three lessons that were presented yesterday. And Lord willing, by 10:30 tonight, you'll be able to hear the lesson tonight as well. And to pass along that word to others that may be interested in this particular topic of study, were not able to attend, they can hear that particular material once again. It's very clear, very precise, and very good way. And the brethren there at Crockett, when I got there, wanted to have their own website too. And they wanted all the things that I preached to be recorded on it and be a part of it, offering it to the world. We have some folks, I was telling yesterday, Brother Connell, that are down in Central America, and they walk down the mountainside beginning on a Friday at noontime. They walk down all of Saturday. They spend the night in the jungle. They're guarded by some of their own guards from the critters that might come upon them, or by some terrorist that might rob them, thinking that they have monies and so forth. They're going down the mountainside to the capital in order to get to the Wi-Fi system that's there, in order to get on the internet. And guess where they come? They come to the Crockett MS Church of Christ website. They listen to us sing and they imitate those songs. They practice singing those songs along with us. And they wrote to me not too many years ago and said, add some more songs to the recordings because they're good and we sing them and we write down the words to them and the ones that we don't have the book for. And then we sing them until we know them well enough that we can sing them without looking at the book. And so they're serious about doing this, and we're serious about helping them in the process of their studies there in that country of Belize in Central America. Good to be with y'all tonight in this study. You know, so many of us find ourselves not behaving as we should in the house of God. As Paul urged Timothy that he was writing to him to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, in 1 Timothy 3 at verse 15. But so many of us in life find ourselves depending upon ourselves. And instead of God's word directing our way of life, you know, the psalmist declared regarding this matter in Psalms 119 and verse 105, that the word of God is that way that we have to guide our walk of life. It is a lamp under our feet and a light under our pathway. We don't have enough light, a lamp to guide us about our close steps. We don't have enough light to guide us as we go out into a distance without the word of God. Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my pathway. He said further in Psalms 119 verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It is something that we would have better understanding if we would have the Word of God to enter into our hearts and lives. Jeremiah had said in regard to the matter of man directing his own steps in Jeremiah 10 and 29, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We need to have the direction of God's Word in our lives to have light around us. We need to have the way of God to be understood as we go along. And as a result of that, be the people that God would have us to be. There are those who depend upon themselves and their own wisdom. And they often get into gambling practices in our day and time as well as in the past. But the wise man had talked about that in that particular regard too. And as we look at Solomon's life and we looked at all the, his teaching and his ways, we look at the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11 when he said, the race is not always to the swift. And the victory, the battle, is not always to the strong. He goes on to talk about some other things as well. And then he follows it up with saying the following in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. Time and chance happeneth to them all. It is not the matter that we can decide as people what's going to be the winner of the race. Looks like that person is swift. Looks like that person has the advantage. And he's going to win this race for sure. But time and chance will enter into it. Dizzy Dean was quite a pitcher. And he was a good pitcher. And he would have lasted a long, long time. He made a good legend as it was. But in an all-star game one evening, he tripped over first base as he was going to that bag to outrun the runner coming down the line. He tripped over that and he injured his ankle. It affected his pitching motion of his arm, and thus, as a result, he left the game earlier in years. He's well known as a legendary person, and he became very famous as he was part of CBS News as they offered the game of the week on Saturdays for many years of time. And he was a guy who could talk about baseball to the limit, but he was not that way, swift enough to outrun that injury that he suffered that night that cost his particular career on the field. Many years yet to go. He was hurt by that. Time and chance happeneth to them all. You and I can be so sure that that boxer is going to win. I mean, he's stout and strong and mighty and powerful, and he's going to win. But time and chance. It may be an upset stomach that took place before he got in the ring. I have a good friend that's really a wonderful guy. He, for many years, administered that particular work before they ever got into the ring that qualified them to get in the ring. There are some boxers that like to put in brass knuckles inside their gloves, and they wanted to have that, to have the advantage as they box with their particular mate there in that ring, and he would not allow that to be done. By law, they could not do that. And he would be the one that would grant them the authority to go out into the ring and do that. He had a way of looking at the way that they had their waistband, what they had in their waistband. And if they had some pepper in their waistband that would hurt somebody's eyes and burn them and so forth and so on, blind them for a moment, and then that quick hit knocked them out, they would not be able to do that, because he would check that and he would be sure that they were certified in order to get into the ring. And he worked all throughout the Memphis area and up in the Nashville area, Knoxville area, as he traveled that way. He got into preaching the gospel and trying to preach the gospel, and along the way he's been hurt by way of some illness that he suffered. But he's a fine fellow, lives in Memphis in the Olive Branch area right now. Love him to death. But he told me about things that I never suspicioned was in the ring with those boxers and everything. And they're not certified to get in the ring. They cannot win the match, because they're just not ready to do that by the illegal ways of doing things. When people do illegal things against God, do you think that God's blessings will be with them at the judgment day? Do you think God's blessings will be with us as we live here upon this earth? Listen to some of the passages about that. In the book of Proverbs chapter 27 and at verse 12, he tells us that a prudent man foreseeth danger up ahead, and guardeth or hideth himself. The simple pass on and become endangered and hurt thereby. What does a wise man, a prudent man, do? He anticipates what may be around the bend and what's up ahead. And in God's teaching, he says he is a wise man, and he has that way of seeing things up ahead, and he can guard himself and hide himself. The Lord there talked about in Proverbs 27 how much he respects that individual who is wise as he goes about life, wise enough to follow God's way. Well, it is the case that the Lord of heaven had talked about those people who are wise and those people who are good. He said there in the book of Psalms chapter 37 and down at verse 12 beginning, he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In Psalm 37 and verse 23. He said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though the King James says fall, the word should be stumble, because that's the word really that is there in that text. He says, though he stumble or fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Look at all the contextual reading around that passage, in this passage that you have in Psalm 37. And you see the rewards that a good man has because he does it God's way. He does it the Lord's way. He does it according to the teaching of the Lord. We're talking about behaving in the house of God. Has the Lord said anything about how we are to behave in the house of God? Well, the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says that there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Does God expect us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? These words emphatically state that. That's what God expects of our lives. These are steps that are ordered by the Lord for a good man in our day and time, in the generation in which we live. For we live in this Christian dispensation. And I know this passage that we cite back there in Psalm is referenced in chapter 37, is a reference to the time of the law of Moses and David's words in regard to this matter. And how that it is the case that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he stumbled, he will not be utterly cast down. He may not always keep them to perfection. But as he goes through life and he has some weaknesses and illnesses that befriend him, he will not be utterly cast down. He'll know what to do with his sins. That's what an individual who comes into Christ Jesus learns. He knows what to do with his sins. And in 1 John 1 and verse 9 he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord in his word tells us that we know what to do with our sins when we come into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And that's in 1 John chapter 1 verses 4 through 6. We're in the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And we enjoy that fellowship with them. And as we find that once baptized into Christ, into that fellowship, we realize that we're weak in this matter, and we're not doing right, and we're not doing God's will in this matter of the life that we live. What can we do? Can we go back and be rebaptized and restore that once again? No, he says, don't do that. Don't get into the idea of thinking that you can reunite with Christ, because you united with him and you are in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And if you confess your sins, verse 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God in heaven uses the blood of his Son to cleanse us, emphatically purify us from the sinful words that we say, the deeds that we may do, the illnesses that are life that we may suffer, and find ourselves in weakness and wrongdoing and profanities used before God and worldliness lived in the world in which we live, and find ourselves in a gambling mode, of which back there in Ecclesiastes 11 he had already said, time and chance happeneth to them all. Race is not always to the swift. The victory is not always to the strong. Time and chance. And realizing that's the case in our lives, we would find ourselves asking God to forgive us of our temptation to gamble. Really forgive us of our temptation to speak worldly words and worldly jokes and things like that. And as a result of that, we would be people who are behaving in the house of God like he wants us to do. And he's willing to forgive us. Not only to forgive us, look what else he'll do there in that passage of 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, a cleansing process, so that that unrighteous word and unrighteous conduct that's being done won't come back so quickly. It'll be cleansed. The Lord will be at your work to cleanse that away from our conscience and away from our lives of mind and away from the way we think and do. We find ourselves rejoicing in the peace that we have because that thought didn't come back to our minds. That plan did not come back to our plans of mind and life. And as a result, we're people who enjoy now a relationship with the Lord. And we do not, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4 at verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit of promise, by whom ye are sealed unto that day of the judgment day. We don't We don't weary him. And we find ourselves enjoying a relationship with others because we're kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And so it is that we find ourselves being people who confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us. There's no doubt but what we are serious about it, put our heart into it. We don't want to live that way. We want to do that deed. We don't want to be that kind of person in life. We don't want to be that kind of father, that kind of mother, that kind of grandfather, grandmother. We don't want to be that kind of person. And God will forgive us and cleanse us from all the unrighteous things that brought that about. The readings that we did, the movies that we saw, the television programs that we encountered, and we said, you know, that's a good way to be. That's a good way to live. That's a good way to practice. And then along the way in practicing that, we saw how much hurt and harm was done to our children and grandchildren thereafter. And we began to say, that's not the way to live. That's not the way to do. Oh, God, please forgive me. But I like that show. I like that show. And I'm going to like it again, and I'm going to be tempted to do the same thing again that show tells me about doing. So I'm going to be angry, and I'm going to be mean-spirited, and I'm going to be rough, just like that one who ran his car off the precipice and getting in trouble. I'm going to be that way again. And he says, no, God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You'll be a person of prayer. And you'll be asking the Lord to help you control your thinking about those matters. And so if you do see those things again, after a while, after a little time goes by, it'll not be as meaningful to you as once it was. It'll not be practiced by you at all like once it was. It'll not be your habit of life like once it was a habit. You will find victory from it, and you will thank God for it. You will praise the Lord for it. You will be so grateful that that happened in your life, that you could be forgiven and have the cleansing from all unrighteousness. John goes on to say the following in 1 John 2:1. My little children, a dear, dear kind of remark. Think about us all adults, 70, 80 years of age, little children. But he says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. I don't want you to get into the wrongdoing and practice that wrongdoing in your life. But if we find a way in which we can have that privilege to come back to the Lord and ask his forgiveness and be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, these things I write to you that you sin not. It's an intention on our part not to get back into that habit of sin once again. And we can be the people that God would have us to be. We're talking about behaving in the house of God. Behaving. Take that English word and separate it up. Be a person who is having. Having. What's having mean? Well, it means to listen to the instructions that have been given. Listen to the directions that's been given. A fella gets a map at a grocery store or at a place where he goes in to get gas and everything, and he gets a map there. And he looks at that map and he looks at the directions, and that direction will show him exactly how much time and how much is involved to arrive where he wants to go. Is he behaving very well when he says, I know what this says, but I'm not going to go this route. I'm not going to do this. Oh, wait a minute. He may extend his hours and times. He may get himself in another place. And if he doesn't look at his map very closely, he may get himself lost on his way to where he wants to go. What about in our lives? We find ourselves following God's will and God's way just to a certain point. And then we say, well, I'm going to do it my way now. I'm going to be my person. Did we forget what Jeremiah said? It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We can be people who have the freedom and the privilege to say in our lives, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And really mean that song. that now I have a hope in Him and a real joy in the Lord. The identity of the Lord's church is an important matter in regard to our behaving too. For maintaining the identity of the Lord's church is to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16 at verse 18 at the shore of Caesarea Philippi. When He said to Simon Peter, "Upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, the place of the dead, "even My death," He's saying, "will not prevail against it." It won't keep this church from coming about. This is My church, and this will be it done. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we read where those people were added by the Lord to the church daily, those that were being saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. What about the days in which we live and we hear all the stories about saying the sinner's prayer on radio and television? If you'll say these words of prayer, "Lord, I'm a sinner, save me, come into my heart, be, make me free, make me a person that You would have me to be," and all, it would have been a thing that we would read there in Acts chapter 2, wouldn't it? When the people said, "We're pricked in our heart, Peter, rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did He say, "Let's pray about this and get your heart right with God"? Repent ye and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the beginning of the remission of our sins. That's how we come into a fellowship with the Father and the Son, according to 1 John 1. And when we're in that fellowship with the Father and the Son, we realize that sin is too much a part of my walk and life, too much of my temptations, I can confess my sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. That faithful and just carries with it the idea that He looks back and sees that we were serious when we obeyed Him. We were serious about being baptized for the remission of our sins. We had the remission of our sins, but we've gotten into wrongdoing here. And we've confessed that we're in wrongdoing once again. And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us. He didn't go back and say, "Now you didn't really mean it. You didn't really mean it." In Acts chapter 8, we find a man, Simon, who is by trade a sorcerer, a magician in his day and time. In his magician work, he had a lot of things and a lot of things that he threatened people with if they didn't believe that he could do what he promised them he could do. And a sleight of hand would convince them, but not the way that he should. When it came to the study, Peter and John came down there to help them out. When you have the word that comes back to Jerusalem that the people in Samaria had obeyed the gospel, and that they had been baptized into Christ, then they came down and they prayed for them and administered to them the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive this Holy Ghost." Simon Peter couldn't believe what he was hearing. He said, "Simon, thy heart is not right with God. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right with God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought and intent of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Now, here's a man who was baptized just as others were there in Samaria. He found himself over here on the side watching the powers, though, that the apostles, when they came down, could administer to these brethren. They had the ability to speak languages they hadn't studied. They had the ability to reveal God's word that they didn't have in written form. And he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power." You see, he was asking the power of the apostleship. He didn't realize that that was what he was just involved with. "I got some extra money I've made from these particular actions that I've done. And now then I offer you some of this money if you'll give me this power. But your heart, Simon Peter said, is not right with God. What do you need to go? Go back and be rebaptized into Christ? No, you're in the fellowship with the Father and the Son. But these sins keep you away from Him.